Thank you for those wonderful songs that have prepared our heart to come to the Word of God. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Our text this morning will be Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 24. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. This message this morning is dedicated to the memory of Rob Bonahoom, who followed the example of Timothy in our passage this morning. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we confess that Timothy was a real mess, just like the rest of us, that he could never stand in glory because of anything that he had done or claimed or any of his service for others. He and we will only stand because of the finished work of Christ, because of the full forgiveness of sins and the righteousness, not our own, but of another. We're also thankful for the truth of the new birth that believes, and of a real work that you are doing on the inside to conform us. Yes, and you will transform us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. For on that day when we see him, we will be like him. Help us, Lord, as we now come to your word to learn about Timothy. May we follow Timothy because he follows our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I was really excited 12 years ago. Really excited 12 years ago when I was assigned, believe it or not, I was assigned the scholar, the New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, as my faculty advisor. The New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, as my mentor. I hope he likes coffee. And I dreamed in my naivete of meeting with him every week and talking theology or whatever. Well, I never did meet with Carson. In fact, I've never met him before. But I am very thankful for his ministry and especially his little commentary on the book of Philippians. It's a real gem. D.A. Carson tells the story in his undergraduate days as a chemistry major at McGill University, where he started as a freshman in evangelistic Bible study on campus. And there was an older graduate student in the chemistry department named Dave, who really had quite a gift, very mature in the faith. He joined Carson's study, and God had caused him to be quite effective talking with other college students about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so D.A. Carson would, as a freshman, would just watch and learn as Dave interacted with those students on the campus. On one occasion, a student said to Dave, I'll just quote him, "I come from what you people would call a liberal home. We don't believe the way you do, but it's a good home, a happy home. My parents loved their children, disciplined us, set a good example, and encouraged us to be courteous and honorable and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourselves as Christians are any better. Apart from a whole lot of abstract theology, what have you got that I haven't?" End quotes. And Carson, as a freshman, was holding his breath to see what Dave would say at that study. Holding his breath. Well, a few seconds passed, and Dave simply said two words to this young man. Watch me. The student said, I'm sorry, I do not understand. Dave answered again, watch me. Come and live with me for a month if you like. Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up, what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, and what my values are. Come with me wherever I go. And at the end of the month, you tell me if there is any difference. End quotes. That's what Dave said to the student. True story. Now, this student didn't take himself up on this invitation with exactly these terms. Indeed, he did watch Dave's life. Was born again and is now practicing. Medicine overseas, living out a vibrant faith. Now in our text, the Apostle Paul says, watch them. Watch them. And Paul holds forth two men who he commends to the Philippians as godly examples, as models of the way the Philippians should imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in our text in verses 19 through 24. He speaks about Timothy. And then next week, or next, not next week, but the next time I'm in Philippians, verses 25 through 30, about a man named Epaphroditus. Now what we have here in this passage in verses 19 through 30 about these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, is in many ways a travel itinerary with seemingly unimportant details. And I really haven't heard of anybody's favorite verse being in verses 19 through 30. However, I have found that this is a tremendously important passage, which I guess we could say of all of God's Word. For these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, embody all that Paul has been expounding in this letter. And what is on Paul's mind as he's writing this letter and as he's getting, as it were, to the second chapter of his letter, is the very mind of Christ, this humility of mind. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests and also for the interests of others. And then Paul, in this, remember that magnificent hymn, probably, about our Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate example of humility, our ultimate example of what love looks like, embodied. And he says, based on Christ's work and based on Christ's example, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work it out without grumbling and disputing. Instead, with thanksgiving and joy, be holy by holding fast the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we're left to say, as we always are, okay, Paul, let's get practical. What does this look like in real life? I'm thankful for the little example of the humility of mind, and I'm thankful for the don't grumble. That started to hit home. But what does this look like in the nitty-gritty of daily life? And Paul says, let me show you the example of Timothy. Let me show you the example of Epaphroditus. Let me show you my example of hope and then holiness. For Paul himself says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk. Hear what he says. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Indeed, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul were men who, as a pattern, walked in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm here to tell you, the message is this. Follow Timothy, for he follows Christ. Follow godly examples, and so become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was a young man. His mom's name was Eunice, and Eunice was a Jew. His dad, we don't know his name, he was a Gentile and probably an unbelieving man, from all we know. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ during his visit to Lystra on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14. Timothy had been taught the Old Testament faithfully as a young boy from his mother and from his grandmother named Lois, who were Jewish believers, so that when he was born again, he had this unique combination of training in the Jewish Old Testament background, but he also had a Gentile father, and so Paul identified him as one who was uniquely qualified to come with him and help him in his mission to the Gentiles, all the while, right, being in the synagogue and being able to argue and debate and bring the gospel to bear in the synagogues with the Jews. He was a unique young man. And the time of this letter, Timothy and Paul would have been companions and friends for about 10 years. So let's read the text. And as I'm reading the text, I want you to look at some characteristics of Timothy that you might want to follow. Okay, look at it in verse 19. Okay. "But I hope," Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly." Now remember, Philippi is over here. 800 miles away is Rome over here. Paul is under house arrest, right? Chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Timothy is with him, helping him with this letter, as point of fact. And he says, you know what? Timothy, how is Philippi? I'm going to write a letter, take it to them, encourage them, and then come back to me. That's a lot of hoofing it for Paul. And why in the world did Paul choose to send Timothy? Well, the structure of this text indicates that there are two reasons. There are two reasons Paul wanted to send Timothy all the way to Philippi to report back to him how they're doing. And both of these reasons are expanded by Paul intentionally, not just stated, but expanded and unpacked so that they become examples for us to imitate in our own lives, living illustrations, if you will, of the very mind of Christ and the very actions of Christ. Paul says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you first." And you have a handout with these if you want to take notes. First, because of his caring heart. Because of his caring heart. Verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Now, there are three aspects of Timothy's caring heart for others' good that I want to point out to you this morning from this text. The first blank doesn't fit, so just work with it and write it in. I changed it. First, a caring heart for others has genuine concern. Has genuine concern. Paul says, "I have no one like-minded It's translated kindred spirit, literally like-souled or like-minded. I have no one like-minded. Now, as point of fact, Paul led Timothy to Christ, and he was in a discipleship relationship with Timothy. He mentored Timothy in the faith. I'm sure that Paul had taught Timothy much good doctrine. I'm sure that Paul had taught Timothy how to pray. I'm sure that Paul had taught Timothy how to share the gospel, how to open up an Old Testament text, how to handle various pastoral situations that might come up in ministry, and all of these things. But that's all undoubtedly true. But what does one-souled or equal-souled refer to in this context? I have no one else of kindred spirit, of one soul, of one mind, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy was really concerned. He was really concerned about the spiritual welfare of the Philippian church. The word concern there is a very strong feeling to the point of being burdened. It's the word that's used for the worry of Martha as she scurried about preparing her home to receive Jesus. Do you remember? But in this case, the word is used positively. It's a godly expenditure of energy, this word. It's an intense burden likened to anxiety about the good of others. It's not an anxiety about Timothy. It's not an anxiety about Timothy's pastor's salary. It's not an anxiety about the number of members in his church in Ephesus. It's not an anxiety about the next event on the Ephesian church calendar. It's an anxiety, it is a burden, and a genuine interest in the concerns of others, the spiritual welfare of others. It's a concern for people. For people. Kent Hughes tells the story of a young soldier returning from duty overseas. And a man was hired to pick him up from the train station by this soldier's mom. The mom hires a man to pick up her boy from the train station. You get it? And the driver who was hired asked the mother of the soldier, "How am I going to recognize this guy? Is he going to have this kind of suit on, or is he going to have... How am I going to recognize him?" The mother says this, "Look for somebody helping someone else." And sure enough, as the driver pulled in, a man was assisting an older woman, and it was that soldier. A genuine concern for others. Is this what you think of when you think of being like-minded with another believer? Is this what you think of when you think of being like-souled or of common bond with another believer? No one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare or for the things concerning you. We're genuinely be concerned for the things concerning you. Yes, you know good and well, you've heard me preach for 10 years now. You know good and well, I'm not here diminishing doctrine, for heaven's sake. I'm not here, I understand we're together for the gospel. We stand upon the doctrine of the Trinity and last week inerrancy and inspiration and the person and work of Christ, justification by faith alone and Christ alone and all the solas of the Reformation. Substitutionary atonement. We must be of one mind on these essential truths. But have you ever considered why? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what for? For the sake of others. Never forget Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. As my English teacher used to say, a big fat zero. A caring heart is one with genuine concern for others. Brothers and sisters, this is the deepest inward bond among Christians. And you know what's sad about hearts, Christian hearts that care for others? You know what's sad about it? Second characteristic. A caring heart for others is rare. Just looking at the text. A caring heart for others is rare. Look at it, verse 20. For I have no one else. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests. Genuine concern, legitimate, there's an actual adjective, genuine concern, legitimate concern, sincere concern, true concern. Yes, stuff was happening in Rome that some might consider concern. Paul says it's not genuine concern. It sprang from the wrong motivations. Now, if we take this at face value a bit and think of the men and ministers that Paul was mulling over in his brain in regards to the brothers probably there in Rome who would love enough to travel 800 miles with this letter to Philippi, report back and encourage, and love enough to hoof back another 800 miles to Rome, his list came really, really small. Namely one, I have no one else but you, Timothy. That's a head scratcher. I can't think of anyone but you. They're all self-seeking. They're all self-seeking. You remember those preachers in Rome who were like, yeah, Paul's in prison. Let's pump up our ministry now. Yes, they preached Christ. Yes, they had good doctrine. And Paul was thankful, frankly, for the preaching of the gospel of Christ, wasn't he? But their motivations were selfish ambition. Verse 17 of chapter 1. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. One commentator simply said of this little verse, everyone except Timothy was too busy with their own lives. End quote. A heart that cares for others is rare. Now, if it's rare, is it possible that this might be a admonition or a rebuke to all of us or to some of us, to me? In this room? Is it possible? Is it just possible? I think we need to assess our lives and rethink what is important. May God give us help and encouragement to repent if we see these things and to make real changes. All of us, including me. For there's no one else. There's no one else. Third aspect of a caring heart. A caring heart for others is Jesus' interest. Jesus' interest. Look at verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. What are the interests of Jesus Christ? Notice that the interest of Jesus Christ is a genuine concern for the things of others. Let that sink in for a minute. The text is pointing this direction. The interest of Jesus Christ is a genuine concern for the things of others. We know that Jesus is interested in many things. We know that everything that Jesus is interested in is focused on the glory of his Father and obeying the will of his Father, right? But make no mistake about it, at the very heart of the glory of God and the very heart of the will of God for Christ was the good of others. Wasn't it? He obeyed not for himself. He was perfectly righteous, thank you very much. He obeyed for others. He died for others. But do you see how Timothy is a model for us? He's a model for us, not because he's a great guy. He's a model for us precisely because he's imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. In point of fact, that's what Paul has been speaking about. In chapter 2, verse 3, I'll read it again because it's the point of our text too. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember the next verse. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, you say, I'm seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. I'm all about Christ alone. Solus Christus. You say, what does that look like? Seeking the interests of others at great cost to yourself. You see, Jesus is interested in you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is concerned about the things, in the Greek, the things that concern you, literally. He's interested in these things. He cares for you. They concern him. Brothers and sisters, it's possible to be devoted to the truth and yet fail in our love for one another. Being concerned about others is a lot easier when it fits in your schedule. Being concerned about others is a lot easier when there's no personal inconvenience like a 1,600-mile hike. So, do I have genuine concern for the welfare of others? Or is my own physical or spiritual life consume my own energies? So I have little energy to be consumed at the needs of others. Follow Timothy, brothers and sisters. Follow Timothy as he follows Christ. And let me stop right here to say this. And I wish sometimes we had more time, but please do not just hear this passage and live another week without actually taking it to heart and thinking through your schedules, thinking through your marriage, thinking through your children, thinking through this church, and thinking through your priorities. Do not just pass go and collect another theological $200 and make no changes, but just having understood yet another passage again, better. Take an assessment of your lives. I know that we're doing the same thing in our family. So that's the first reason Paul is sending Timothy, a caring heart that is rare, with a deep inward bond of genuine concern, the very heart of Christ. The second reason that Paul is sending Timothy is because of his proven character, because of his caring heart, and secondly, because of his proven character. That's why he chose Timothy to go. He could trust him. He could trust him. Verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. You know of his proven worth. The idea of proven worth is the idea of a test. A test that Timothy has passed. The idea of being proven is the idea of perhaps being a chunk of gold that's heated up by the fire. And it's heated up so that if it's real gold, It won't be consumed, but the dross will be consumed. It's tested. It's real. It's genuine. I can trust it. It's real. This is the proven worth of Timothy. And Paul says Timothy is the real deal. The Philippians, he's the real deal. I've watched him. I've walked with him for 10 years. In fact, Timothy had served as Paul's messenger to Macedonia. He served as his liaison to Corinth several times and pastored his church plant in Ephesus. His mettle was tested. He was proven in his worth. Dr. Zaspel, one of my mentors, used to tell me, and Paul could quote this too, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Why do we insist that Bobby Harn is slow way down? I'm going to Austria. Hold on. Slow down. Why do we insist that he get more training? Why did we insist and ask, and he responded well, that he begin to serve in the church so that we could see what giftings God has given him? Why did we insist that he go through that whole process of elder and training before being sent? Because we send those with proven worth. With proven worth. We say, well, what does it look like? What does your character look like if it has proven worth? Paul gives us five characteristics, five aspects of Timothy's character that serve as our example. And those characteristics of their very mind and mission of Christ himself. Number one, first characteristic, he is teachable. Timothy is teachable. But you know of his proven worth, verse 22, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Okay, remember, Timothy was trained and mentored, and Timothy was in a relationship, a real tight relationship with Paul, a discipleship relationship. And that discipleship relationship, that mentor relationship, is likened here with a metaphor to what? A father-son relationship. Did you see that? The term child here that is chosen is a very tender and close term. A real tender and close relationship. The idea here of father and son, why it's used, is the idea of apprenticeship, which was so common in that culture. When a father had a trade, let's say he was a carpenter, and the son would typically join the family business. And so he would spend tons of time with his dad in this apprenticeship, mentorship kind of model. And he would watch him as he trained and as he did this with the wood and as he cut it here. And he would try, and the dad would be patient, and he would fail under his watchful eye time and time again. But they were in close communion and modeling, watching and learning and trying and practicing the family business. Well, this family business between Paul and Timothy happened to be the spread of the gospel to the end of the earth. But it's likened to that father and son apprenticeship model. Like father, like son. And Timothy was a teachable son. Teach me, teach me, teach me, Dad. Teach me how it looks to be like Jesus. Part of proven character is being teachable. Teachability. There's one characteristic I would look for in an elder. It's teachable. Certainly true in a radiology resident. How much more in a preacher of God's Word? Part of the ministry of the church is teaching and training and modeling. This is relationship. This is real discipleship. It's hard work. It takes time. It can be frightening. There's accountability. It requires transparency. It requires being able to mess up in front of each other without judgment. It requires transparency. It requires the ability to fail.
in front of each other.
Like spiritual father, like spiritual son. Number one, teachable. Number two, characteristic of a man of proven worth. He is humble. Like a child serving his father. I don't know if Timothy was bummed out to be on the child end of the metaphor or not. Timothy was the son, and Paul was the father. Timothy was Paul's sidekick. Timothy was Paul's assistant. Timothy was Paul's second hand. Call it what you will. As one has said, Timothy's ungrudging acceptance of second place. And let me tell you, I know from experience, this takes humility. Humility. Second, he is humble. Third characteristic of proven character, he is a servant. He is a servant. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. The word is slave. Literally, he has slaved with me. And we have seen this word before, right? We've seen this word before in the context. You guessed it. Chapter 2 and verse 7 about Christ, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. And Timothy served Paul as they ministered the gospel together like a son serves a father. And I'm sure he served him in so many different ways. But notice Paul. Paul says, you served, you slaved with me. As point of fact, Paul considers himself a slave of Jesus Christ, a humble prisoner of the Lord, and there's mutual service going on here. Just like Christ came to not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many others. Teachable, humble, servant. For what? Doing what? The fourth characteristic of a man with proven character, a woman with proven character, he is gospel-driven. Brothers and sisters, Timothy's great passion is for others to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy's greatest passion was to see the gospel of the death of Christ for sin and the life of Christ for righteousness be spread to the very end and edge of the world. That was his passion. He was gospel-driven. And make no mistake about it, this gospel ambition is not just to be emulated by MDiv students. Master of Divinity students have gone to seminary for 4 years and going to cross-cultural missions. No, the ambition to be gospel-driven is to be patterned by each and every one of us. I mean, what happens if we have this rare, genuine, caring heart for others? We're humble, teachable, and we're a servant, but we're not gospel. But it's not about the gospel. And I get back to the whole point of doctrine. What if it's not about the gospel? What if it's not about furtherance of the gospel? So what? So what? Boy, isn't both and rare. Isn't it rare? Are we really like Timothy? Are we really like Jesus Christ? The final characteristic of proven character, he was available. Verse 23, therefore, because of his proven worth, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Timothy is willing to go right away. It's a bit inconvenient what Paul is asking of him in this 800-mile journey. Paul says, I can't find anyone else who cares enough about the Philippian church to hike from Rome to Philippi. I have too much stuff going on here, Paul. Haven't you seen my schedule? Haven't you seen my preaching opportunities? And Timothy is willing and available. I remember Lloyd Johnson, one of my mentors, my pastor in the past at Twin Cities Bible Church. when he was looking for potential leaders in the church, if they continue to turn down teaching and serving opportunities consistently, when given the opportunity, are they willing? Are they available? And that tended to tell him quite a bit that they weren't available. So Paul wants to send Timothy immediately because of his caring heart and his proven character. Now I want, as we close here in the next few minutes, to give you three deeper, let's just drive into this. Let's dig into this a little bit. And three applications here for our lives. Number one, the value of encouragement. The value of encouragement. Look at verse 19. The very first reason that Paul wants to even send anybody to Philippi is because of one word, encouragement. Encouragement. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So, okay, Timothy, all right, let's write this letter. Okay, should I add anything? Okay, get it over there. So the letter comes so that the Philippian church, who loves Paul, can be encouraged to see that the gospel is still going out, even with being locked up. It would encourage them in their walk with Christ. And Timothy himself would be a big blessing to them, ministering among them. And then he would hear all about how the Lord is working in their life, and he'd hoof it back, and he said, get back here. I want to be encouraged. You think it would encourage Paul to be rotting in jail, to hear that his Philippian church is being faithful and growing in grace and knowledge of Christ? It would be massively encouraging for him. Encouragement. What was the last verse before verse 19? Look at it. Just look at it yourself. I'll just sum it up with two words. Shared joy. Shared joy. Not grumbling and complaining, but shared joy. That's the encouragement. And Timothy, Timothy's, I don't know if he waited to read the, maybe he's hoofing it and gets bored. Hey, maybe I should sneak a peek at exactly what Paul wrote in here. Or maybe he waited till it was publicly read in the church. But what do you think he thought when he was actually being encouraged quite directly by Paul? Paul, don't do that. You're flattering Timothy. We need to just be stoic here and never say anything nice about our brothers and sisters. No, I think that Timothy was built up encouraged by this. I remember talking to Jim Winsloff. Sorry, Jim, I should have run this illustration by you. I didn't. I'm going for it. I remember talking to Jim Winsloff about Pastor Dan's almost daily emails about the gospel furtherances to the very heart of the jungles of Sierra Leone. And Jim finally got a hold of me. I don't know if he talked to me or if it was email. I think it was email. He was so excited seeing the pictures and hearing about the questions of the pastors and the people's understanding and the pastors grasping the book of Romans and all the context made for church planting. I seriously thought, brother, that he might hop on a plane and join Dan for that last week in Sierra Leone. He was so encouraged with the report back from Sierra Leone. Never underestimate the value of encouragement in this church. Are we going to fail each other? Yes. Was Timothy afraid? Was he sinless? No, he was a real mess. Never underestimate the value of encouragement. Moms and dads, listen to me. Never underestimate the value of encouraging your children. Radiology, we talk about the Torg's ratio. It's an 80-20 thing. I'll give you the Torg's ratio for encouragement. 80% encouragement, 20% admonishment. If you're reversed, watch out. Watch out. Second application, the importance of modeling. And I mean being an example, the importance of modeling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Do you remember Dave's words to that student in that Bible study on McGill campus? Watch me. Watch me. Because a lot of Christian character, as D.A. Carson points out, a lot of Christian character is more caught than taught. Why do our kids grow up saying, yeah, sure, you betcha? Why, if you move to Australia, do you start to speak, you know, with that accent? I love that accent. Because we imitate those people we are constantly around. And that's why we need to be careful. And kids, listen carefully. We need to be careful who we hang out with. Are we looking for someone who has a caring heart and proven character? I don't care if they're 95. I don't care if they're maybe a little eccentric. I'm looking to spend time with them. Are we looking for someone who's humble, not a prideful person, teachable, not a know-it-all, a servant who looks out for others, who's willing to take a real interest in you? An adult male who is willing to take a real interest in you and you're turning him down? An adult female who's walked it, who's taking a real interest in you and you're turning them down? Jump on it. Jump on the chance. Make no mistake about it, parents. Our children are being discipled. The question is, by whom? Are they being discipled by the Xbox? Are they being discipled by teenage peers? Nothing wrong with teenage peers, but they're not great disciplers most of the time. Most of the time. Or are they being discipled by the great American discipler? The TV. Modeling and imitation, brothers and sisters, is why advertising works. Moms and dads, model Jesus to your children. Show them what faith looks like under trial. How do you handle pressure? What does repentance look like when you sin? Be okay. Repent. If you sin against them, repent. That's a great example and modeling of the gospel. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of failure in your homes. Show your sons, dads, how to treat their future wife. Moms, show them how to respect and in a godly way submit to their husbands. I was so encouraged this week by the life of Rob Bonahoom, who left his four children to go home to be with the Lord, not by his choice. This man loved Jesus. This man loved his children. And he didn't just say it, apparently. I didn't know him well, but he lived it. He made choices. He made choices to live it. He invested in them. And so during that Thursday memorial service, I left changed. I wanted to follow his example and be a better husband and a better father. For he follows the example, Timothy, who followed the example of Christ. Read 2 Timothy if you have any illusions that Timothy was spot on and perfect and sinless. He was scared out of his mind as a young pastor. About ready to quit, as far as I can read. Discouraged beyond belief when I read it. But yet, so you've got to be perfect to be followed. You've got to follow Christ. Follow those, hang out with those, watch those who are interested in the well-being of others. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. I'll just quote him. It's a long quote, but boy, is it good. I wish I would have had a coffee with this guy. Maybe someday. He says, be on the alert for Christians who really do exemplify this basic Christian attitude, this habit of helpfulness. They're never the sort who strut their way into leadership with inflated estimates of their own importance. They are the kind who cheerfully pick up after other people. They are not offended if no one asks about them. They are too busy asking about others. They are the kind who are constantly seeking to do good spiritually, to do good materially, to do good emotionally. They are committed to the well-being of others. Watch them. Watch how they act, how they talk, how they react. Talk with them. Learn their heartbeat. Imitate them. Emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others and not their own. End quotes. I'm so thankful as I think back on it for all of the mentors that I've had in my life that have done this and been this for me. I'm so thankful for every single one of the elders in our church who I stand before God having walked with them in the trenches for years now. Are men like this? Who would give their shirt off their back to help 24/7. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for all the dead guys that I've read, because let me tell you, if you're looking for a mentor, pick up a biography. Pick up a biography and read of the lives of the saints who are now gone, and their lives still speak. I think of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Yes, he's a great preacher. Yes, he modeled prayer and evangelism. Yes, he was the most persuasive and powerful voice, they would say, in Britain for some 30 years. But you know what impacted me most about him, men? Wake up and listen to this. His relationship with his wife, Beth Ann, impacted me the most. He says this, he was separated from his wife for a period of time, and he writes her this, "I see time passing terribly slowly, and the absence of your company is overpowering. There are dozens of things that arise from what I notice or from what I'm thinking or reading that I would like to talk to you about. But you are not here. I was thinking much about you on my travels yesterday. I was passing through Harrow, and that brought back innumerable memories of the days when I used to make my way down to see you and our trips out to Rickmansworth. I remember the inner excitement as we approached the Harrow station and as I thought about you. But that was not to be compared with what I felt yesterday as I thought about you. With every passing year, I realize more and more that I am the luckiest man in all the world. No love ever longed for his beloved as much as your poor husband longs for you." End quote. Man. Follow his example. For he follows the example of Christ. What's the secret? Okay, we can do this. Come on, guys. We pull ourselves up by our bootstrap. What is the secret? Third importance application. We'll end with this. Hope and trust in the Sovereign One. Hope and trust in the Sovereign One. Look what Paul says in verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord." Look at verse 24. "And I trust in the Lord." It forms almost a blanket. He repeats "in the Lord." Hope and trust in the Sovereign Lord is Paul's secret. You see, the context is Paul's travels plans. Paul has committed his life. He's committed his plans to the Lord. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ controls Paul's every single step, that the Lord is sovereign, and Paul submits himself, and he hopes in, and he trusts in a sovereign, wise, good, and loving God for his life, every breath of it, every step of it. And that is his great secret to a caring heart and proven character. You see, Paul rests on the pillow of the sovereignty of a wise and loving God. And when he does this, when he puts his head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God, it is then and only then when he can stop striving for self and to figure out every detail, right? You know what life's like. Figuring out every detail of your life because you think it's under your control. Yes, you say you trust Him, but to really trust Him with the details of your life allows you to stop grumbling, to get away from self-focus and self-centeredness, to get away from a self-servant pining away to plan your own destiny, and frees you up for your wife, for your kids, for others in this fellowship. A bedrock trust in God's sovereignty, implanted and energized by the Holy Spirit, fuels a life of selfless service. Listen, it's the character of God Himself. Hope and trust in the Lord. And it's the content of the gospel. Safe. I can fail. I am forgiven and righteous in Christ. I'm going for it. What if they reject me? I'm going for it. It is the character of God Himself. It is the content of the gospel itself that will fuel through the Spirit of the living God a heart that cares and character that is proven. Paul, come on up, and may all of us follow Timothy as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. As we sing now and pray,